All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1 tonight, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Again, if you're visiting, thanks for coming. Hey, that choir special was good. Amen. That was a blessing. They did a great job with that, and the message was good as well. Kind of like the songs with a message, don't you? That's one of the problems with so much of modern-day Christian music. It's all written by recording contracts and not by life experience.
Right.
And I like a message. Don't you? A song should always have a serious message about it. Well, if you were with us last week, then you know we've started doing some messages on the family, on couples, marriage. We're going to do some stuff about singles throughout this year. We're just getting started. And so we started last week dealing with children in particular, especially concerning children in the gospel and dealing with helping them to understand what it means to be saved and bringing them to a knowledge of salvation. And we said that last time, you know, we certainly have a problem in that area today when we see so many young people who pray a prayer or make a profession of faith at a very young age, and then they come to the place where they doubt whether they're saved or not and then get saved as a teenager or a little bit later. Now, let me say this. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again so I'm not misunderstood. I absolutely believe children can be saved. I mean, there's no doubt about that whatsoever. We just need to do it right, and we need to have a one and done. You know, we need to make sure they understand it so that as a teenager or when they get a little bit older, they don't have to go through the wrestling with whether or not they're saved until they finally come to it. That's a miserable thing to have to go through, to wrestle with whether or not you're saved and what mom and dad are going to think, what the church is going to think, what my friends are going to think. Wouldn't it be better if we could just lead them to the Lord and be done, right? And so they don't have to go through that. And so that's kind of what we're shooting at through this next couple of weeks here as we're dealing with children. Last time we talked about some things we need to understand if we're going to deal with children and spiritual truth. We talked about some of the pitfalls of that and things we have to be aware of. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to kind of continue in that vein, talk about some more things that we need to be aware of when it comes to dealing with children. And you know, the actual information that you need when it comes to dealing with children, most of us already know because it's the same information you need in dealing with an adult. Children are saved the same way adults are. Isn't that right? And it requires the same truth. The challenge of children, of course, is getting that information across in a way that they understand it and making sure that we know that they understand it.
Right.
Amen. That's the challenge with children. And so we're going to kind of be, again, focusing on that tonight. So we're just going to read one verse to get us started this evening. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. This is after the spies have returned, and in Deuteronomy 1, 39, it says this, "Moreover, your little ones," this is God speaking, "moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither," talking about the promised land, "and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." That phrase, we're going to work on this idea and come back to this verse in a bit. That phrase where it says, they had no knowledge of good and evil. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we look into this. We certainly are concerned about our children and our grandchildren and our, even maybe some tonight, our great-grandchildren, that they might come to a knowledge of Christ. And I pray that we'll be careful about this idea. We're thankful that you can save anyone, but we're also in need of help when it comes to understanding how to deal with children. We need great wisdom and understanding of the scriptures as well. So we pray that you just help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I want to talk specifically tonight about the opportunity of the early years. When it comes to dealing with children, the opportunity of the early years. It's so important that we have our children exposed to spiritual truth from the beginning.
Right.
Amen. Or as early as possible, because those early years represent a tremendous opportunity. And why it's such an opportunity is that these early years in a child's life is a period of learning like none other. And you've probably maybe heard some of the statistics. I don't know how true they are. I've heard some people say, you know, by the time a child is three, they've learned more than they will learn the whole rest of their lives by four, whatever the age may be. I don't know how true that is, but I do know this much, that in those early years, they're taking in massive amounts of information. They're like a little computer. I mean, they're just sucking up information and trying to figure things out and who they are and what it means to be a person and walking and talking and all the things that they do at that phase. And I'm going to call those early years, I'm going to call them the learning phase. I just made that up. For the sake of argument, we're going to call it the learning phase. This is psychologist Jeff Merrick. This is the learning phase. And that learning phase, for our purposes tonight, is somewhere between infancy and, let's say, 5 or so. Varies a little bit from child to child, but we'll call it 5. When you're preaching, you can call it whatever age you want. I'm calling infancy to about 5 years of age. And during this time period, again, they're taking in massive amounts of information. The problem, though, with this is that though they're taking in massive amounts of information and they're taking it in quickly, man, they learn fast, don't they? If you don't think that's true, just live a bad habit in front of them and you'll find out how quickly they pick it up. You think to yourself, why can't they pick up the good stuff that fast? But they learn and they learn quickly. The problem is, we kind of talked about this last week, they're not old enough yet to grasp the meaning of everything they're learning. They're learning massive amounts of stuff, but they're not old enough or mature enough yet to understand what all of that means. You know, I've told you before, I'm fascinated with flying, and so I watch all kinds of YouTube videos on flying. I'm consuming massive amounts of information, but you probably don't want to go up in an airplane with me, all right? Because even though I'm consuming all this information, it's not much practical value because I don't really know what it all means. But I enjoy watching it, nonetheless. And children are that way. They're absorbing massive amounts of information, but they, again, just don't understand what it all means. And that's just as true of spiritual truth as it is of any other information that they learn. And when it comes to salvation, you know, young children, they're not capable of grasping the truth of what sin is or what the sinful nature is. And you and I, we can teach them songs, we can teach them verses, we can teach them truths and definitions and little sayings about sin. And as we talked about last week, they'll be able to repeat all of that back to you flawlessly, you know, after having learned it. But they still have no real understanding of what sin is. They really don't understand what the sinful nature is, not yet. And you can teach them that certain things are bad. You can teach them that certain things are sinful. And they'll even tell other people that it's bad. Have you not ever had one of your little ones be a blessing to you and stop somebody in the middle of the store and tell them that's bad? You know, when our kids were growing up, we went through a phase where we had a particular hatred for Santa. All right. And so we were in the store one day and they're going through the store straightening out every little child in the store that they ran into because there was one of them there. And we're like, we know it's bad, but we don't have to tell everybody right now in this, at this moment, ruin everybody's life. But they understand that certain things are bad and certain things are sinful, but again, they don't know why, even though they may tell other people. You may have seen a little one tell their brother or sister, that's bad. Don't do that. It's sin. You know, hitting your sister is bad. Telling mommy no is bad. The Easter bunny is bad. Touching mommy's crystal vase is bad. All these things are bad, but these things are bad. They're only bad in their minds because you told them that they were bad. That's what makes them bad, because you told them that they were bad. They have no concept of why it's bad. Does this make sense to us? They just know it's bad because daddy said it was bad and mommy said it was bad. Matter of fact, when they tell another child that it's bad, a lot of times they'll say, one of them will say, well, why? And they'll say, because mommy said so or because daddy said it was bad. And so these things, again, are only bad because they're told that they're bad. Then there's a huge difference between repeating what they've learned about what is bad and what isn't, and understanding what they've learned and why it's good or why it's bad. Understanding why something's right or wrong, understanding why something is good or bad, is a lot different than just being able to repeat those truths. Amen? You with me? Now look back over in Deuteronomy chapter 1. God mentions this period in a child's life many times throughout the scriptures, this period of early learning, this period when they don't understand, they're learning things, but they don't understand what they all mean. And he says it right here in Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, again, where it says, moreover, your little ones, which he should said should be a prey, your children, which in that day, notice, had no knowledge between good and evil or good and bad. They couldn't grasp the difference between good or bad. They didn't understand what they meant or what they mean. And so he talks about this idea that they're in this young age, there's no particular understanding of right and wrong, good and bad, or what they mean. Look over in Jonah, if you will, the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. They understand things are bad because you told them that they are, but they don't really grasp why they're bad, just because you've said so. Jonah chapter 4, we see this same thing. God mentions this concerning Nineveh. When he says in Jonah 4:11, Jonah's a little harder to find, isn't it? Page is still turning. Jonah chapter 4. It's right before Micah. That'll help you out. Jonah 4:11 says this, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, when are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern what? Their right hand from their left. They have no understanding. They don't have understanding of right and wrong and discernment to understand these things yet because they're still too young to do so." Look over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, look in verse 15. It says, "Butter and honey shall he eat." Again, this is a prophecy. We're not concerned about the context for what we're talking about. "But butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and to choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken before both her kings." So again, this is a prophecy. We don't care about that for our purpose tonight. The point is that there was a phase where there was no understanding of good and bad and right and wrong, or to reject good or to reject that which is evil. So we have these early years where they're absorbing massive amounts of information, and you can tell them things are good or bad, and they're good or bad to them because you said so, but they don't really understand why they're good or bad. So this is appearing in a child's life when they'll be able to list everything you told them that was bad or everything you told them that was good, but they won't understand what sin is. They don't understand why things are good or bad, other than the fact that you said so. And at this stage, again, things are good or bad because their Sunday school teacher said they're bad. They're bad or good because the preacher said they're bad or good, because Miss So-and-so told them that they were good or bad. And that's why things are good and bad in their life. And they know that you said it's wrong, but beyond you saying it's wrong, they have no understanding. Now, what that means is this, that during this time period in a child's life, even though they can repeat everything you said, it's impossible for him or her to be saved. And the reason it's impossible for him or her to be saved is because without understanding, there is no conviction. Without conviction, there is no salvation. You can't be saved without understanding. Isn't that true? Paul said, "How shall they understand without a preacher?" You have to have understanding. And so even though they can repeat stuff, and even though they can say this is bad and this is good and that's bad and this is good, they don't really understand it other than the fact you told them it was. And so there's no real understanding. Without understanding, there can be no salvation. Children can be saved, amen, but they can't be saved until there's understanding. And at this early phase, there is no understanding. And here's where mom and dad's got to be careful, and papa and grandma as well have to be careful. And that is because we always tend to think that our children are unbelievably smart. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. My Johnny, he's smart. You know, my Susie, you've never seen anything like it. I mean, she is smart. Matter of fact, she's so smart that she all the time talks about spiritual things, and she's so smart when it comes to spiritual truth, because and she can quote this and talk about this and ask about this. And of course, you know, they can perfectly recite back what you've told them, but they're not ready to be saved. And let me add this too. Junior's probably not as smart as you think he is. He's probably just like every other kid. Say amen. Unless you're talking about my kids. You know that goes. And so, you know, we got to be careful because we sometimes think they're so much smarter about things and so much smarter about spiritual truth because they can perfectly recite back stuff we've told them. That doesn't mean, of course, that they're ready to be saved yet. Now, we should, and I said last time, sometimes we get in a big hurry because we're fearful. Nobody wants their child to go to hell. Nobody wants their grandchildren to go to hell. But the truth of it is, you know, that God's gracious and God is merciful. And it helps, I think, sometimes to understand that in this phase of life, when children are not yet to the point that they can understand, they are what, another Merrick made up phrase, they are what I refer to as safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're safe in Christ. And they're safe in Christ until they reach what we oftentimes refer to as the age of accountability. Now, the age of accountability is a man-made term. Say amen. It's not in the Bible. But the concept of the age of accountability is certainly in the scriptures. And the age of accountability is when a child becomes to the point where they're able to understand what they're taking in. It's when they begin to understand not only what sin is, but why they're sinners. It's when they understand not only that God doesn't like sin, but has some understanding of why Christ had to die for sin. And not only do they understand that they're a sinner because mommy said so, but now they begin to understand they're a sinner and what that means. That's when they become accountable for their sin, become accountable for their spiritual condition. Until then, a child is what I refer to as safe in Christ, or safe in God's grace and safe in God's mercy. They're not saved. To be saved, you have to have understanding and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are safe in Him. Look in Deuteronomy 1:39 again. Again, where it says this, "Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither." He says they were present. They were there. They were just as much sinners as their parents were, but they were not going to go in because of this sin that took place, because God would take care of them. They have no knowledge of good or right or wrong. Same thing with Nineveh, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, where God said, "I'm not going to destroy Nineveh because we have these innocents in the city that can't discern good or bad." God looks out for the innocent. Come on, do you not believe that? God looks out for those who are not old enough to yet understand. And you know why God does that? God does that because He considers these little ones to be His children. If you don't believe that, look in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. God considers these little ones to be His children. In Ezekiel 16, this is what's so wicked about abortion. God does care about abortion because those are His children that people are murdering. Up until a child comes to the point where they can grasp this and be accountable for their sin, be accountable for their sinful nature, they're safe in God's grace because they consider them, God considers them His children. In Ezekiel 16, look what it says in verse 20. Ezekiel 16 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, thou hast taken," he's rebuking them for the sacrificing of their little children to false gods, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this thy whoredoms a small matter? That thou hast slain," what? "My children. That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." He calls them my children. So until a person comes to this age of accountability where they're able to grasp this, they're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God considers these are my children because they're not yet to the point where they can understand. Look over in 2 Samuel 12. This, of course, is what David found hope in the midst of the loss of his son. In 2 Samuel, this is what David trusted in when his son died. 2 Samuel 12, in verse 19, 2 Samuel 12, verse 19. "But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done, that thou dost fast and weep for the child while he was alive? But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." In other words, David should be hopeless now because this child was dead. And David goes on to say in verse 23, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to" where? "Him, but he cannot come back to me." And so David's understanding was that this son that he lost was in heaven, because this son that David lost was God's child, and God kept him safe because he was not yet of understanding age, couldn't grasp what was taking place. So my point of all that is this. Number one, if you've ever lost a child, praise the Lord, he is safe, she is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we don't have to feel the pressure to lead this child to the Lord when they're too young to understand. God takes care of his children and watches over his children. And so we should always remember that and keep that mind. Now, this period of learning, even though they can't yet be saved, it is an unbelievably important period in their life. Unbelievably important period in their life. What a tremendous opportunity. I mean, you got this little one who's like a computer who can suck up information faster than they probably ever will be again the rest of their lives. What an opportunity for a parent that's a Christian and concerned about their children's spiritual well-being. Man, this ought to be a time when we're dumping in every bit of information we possibly can about Christ and about church and about salvation. Again, because this is an important period of time when they're learning all this stuff. What an opportunity for parents. And we need to think with this tremendous period of time, and here's where I want to park it for a minute. We need to think about a few things. Are you ready to think about a few things? Okay. Say amen if you're ready to think about a few things. Are you up from your nap yet? All right, let's think about a few things. First of all, this. We need to think about this. We have these children who are able to absorb massive amounts of information. And so we need to think about this first. First, we need to be careful overemphasizing the truth about hell during this phase of a child's life. We have to be careful overemphasizing the truth about hell, whether it be in home or in a Sunday school class, to any children in this phase of their life. You know, we don't find a single example in the New Testament of Jesus presenting the gospel or salvation to children by preaching on hell. We just don't see it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't teach them about hell. It's not what I'm saying at all. So don't go out here saying, well, preacher said we should never teach children about hell. That's not what he said. We need to be careful, though, not to place too much emphasis on hell in this phase of their life. Listen, if you have a child that can't yet grasp the difference between right and wrong, they can't yet grasp sin and what it means, and you emphasize hell too much, they're going to show up at your bedside. Right? They're not going to show up at your bedside because they're under immense conviction because of all the truth you've taught them. They're going to show up at your bedside because you've scared them to death. All right? Because you're telling them about this horrible place of torment and darkness, and every child loves that. And so you've told them about all of this stuff. They're not old enough or capable enough yet to understand sin and how to be saved. Well, of course they want to pray because they're scared to death. I would be too. I understood it, and I'm still scared to death when people told me about it. And again, if you teach a child in this phase, if they don't get saved, they're going to go to this place of nothing but outer darkness. They're going to want to pray. They don't understand what's going on. They're not ready to be saved yet, but they don't want to go there. Amen. And so they're going to want to pray. But it's not because they understand why they need to be saved. As I said, it's just because we've scared them to death. And they're smart enough. This is the thing about children. They're smart enough to not want to go there. When they get to be 20 years old, you can try to tell them about hell and they'll laugh it off. But as a child, they still don't want to go there because they're smarter than 20-year-olds sometimes. And so they don't, if you're 20 years old, sorry about that. But babies are smarter than you are. So anyway. And so when it comes to the children, we don't want to emphasize hell at this point because, again, they're not capable of grasping all of it. It's almost horrible to take a child who can't understand salvation, can't understand sin yet, doesn't really understand what it means to be a sinner. They just know things are bad or good because mom said so. And then to tell them if they don't get saved, the concept they can't even grasp yet, they're going to go to hell. That's a horrible thing to do to a child. And so we need to avoid, whether it's in Sunday school or at home, emphasizing too much the truth about hell during this early phase of learning. Now, while we need to go easy on the doctrine of hell, fire, and brimstone and eternal torment at this age, we shouldn't be ashamed of preaching that, let me add that, in church, but it's just not appropriate for children who yet can't grasp these truths. There are four things we do need to emphasize. There are four things that we absolutely, during this early phase of learning, need to emphasize when it comes to children. You ready? Here's the first one. Number one, we need to teach them about Jesus. And when I say teach them about Jesus, I mean we need to teach as much as we can about Jesus, and we need to pack in Jesus until it's flowing out of their brains. We need to teach them every possible thing we can about our Lord and about Jesus. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. They need to learn about him to the point where they believe he's real. Amen. Because he is real. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 says, "And there were brought unto Jesus, unto him, little children, that they should, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed." And this is not about children being saved here. This is about Jesus saying, let the children learn of me. Right. Now, the story is here, if you want to get saved, you have to come as a child. We get that. But when these children come to Jesus, he rebukes the disciples and says, he says, let them come to me. Let them learn of me. And that's what this early phase is, learning of me. Now, this is not talking about children of salvation age. Look over in the book of Luke. Look how Luke records it. Same account, but look how Luke records it. Luke 18, verse 15. There's no discrepancy between the two. Just Luke adds more information. And in Luke 18, look what he says in verse 15. Luke 18, verse 15. "And they brought unto him also infants." Not children, but what? Infants. "That he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me." So what kind of children are we talking about? Very young children, all the way down to infancy. The point of that is, it's never too young to expose children to Jesus. And we should be teaching them about Jesus, everything we possibly can about Jesus. And again, the context here is we have to come in faith as a child. But again, the point is, Jesus says, let them come unto me. And again, the point is that during this phase, we need to teach them everything we can until it's flowing out of their brains, how he is a real person. Amen. How he loves them even more than mommy and daddy loves them. Jesus loves you even more than grandpa and grandma love you. Jesus loves you. It's not just a song. We need to hammer it into the brain. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. Mom and daddy love Jesus. Not only does Jesus love you more than mommy and daddy, but mommy and daddy love Jesus. Grandpa and grandma love Jesus. We need to put it in their minds how we go to church so that we can learn more about Jesus. And hear more about Jesus. How when you're hurt, Jesus hurts with you. When you get hurt, Jesus cares. Because Jesus loves you. And so when you get hurt, he cares and is hurt with you. How disappointed he is when we disobey or break mommy and daddy's rules. How disappointed Jesus is, because he's real and he loves us and he wants us to do right. And he's disappointed when we do wrong. That he hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Even what we as all-knowing adults, the theologians that we are, consider to be childish prayers, Jesus hears them. Brother Matt was talking about finding toys with prayer. I've heard story after story over the years about some little one will pray something and some parent will go, well, you can pray that, but I don't know. You know, that's kind of a childish thing. I don't know if God has time for that or not. And then, lo and behold, God answers and you look not smart. All right? Because Jesus answers prayers even of children. Right. Amen? Because he wants them to trust him. God wants them to understand he answers prayer. Yeah. And so these are the things that we need to be pouring in during this early phase of learning. That, listen, Jesus loves you and he hurts when you're... And God, he does care if you can't find your toy. And he does care if you can't do this. Or he does care about this. Jesus cares about those things. Because he cares about you. After all, they are his children before they're your children. And so God cares about these things. At this point, we're just trying to get across to them that Jesus is real. And again, that he cares. And we need to use wisdom in emphasizing or getting this point across. You know, telling a child at this age, telling a child in this early phase that Jesus loves you and the way he proved he loves you is that he died on the cross for your sin. Well, that means nothing to a little child. Number one, they don't even understand what die is. They have no concept of death or what it means to die. And so they probably won't be able to grasp that Jesus loved them so much that he died for your sins. But they can grasp that Jesus loves you so much that he cares when you get hurt. And that Jesus loves you and so he cares enough that he'll answer your prayer. They can understand that and grasp that, even though they can't understand the other. You know, I read this illustration one time, said, trying to get a child to understand that Jesus loves you at this early phase because he died on the cross for you It's like a man who jumps into a fast-flowing river in order to save a child that's drowning, even though he knows it may cost him his own life. And so exhausted, he finally gets the child, hands him off to someone on the bank. But being exhausted, he swept away in the river and drowns, giving his life for the child's. And then to hear someone relate that story to you was simply saying, man drowns in river. Doesn't mean much, does it? Well, I have to understand, when you talk about Jesus loves you so much, he died on the cross, you might as well relate it, Jesus dies on cross. That's about all it means to them. They have no concept of die. They have no concept of cross. They have no concept of these things. It's meaningless to them. So we need to emphasize, he loves you. He answers your prayers. He loves mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy loves him. We go to church so we can learn about him because we love him. And he'll answer your prayers. He'll care for you when you're hurt. Jesus loves you. Amen. This is what we need to emphasize during this time period in their life. Emphasize those things that makes Jesus real. Emphasize the things that drives home the truth that he loves them when they hurt and when they're sad, and that Jesus loves them more than anybody else loves them. Amen. Secondly, we need to teach them God's laws. We need to teach them God's laws within reason here, within their age bracket. Look in Romans 7. I'll explain what I mean by that. We need to teach them God's laws. There are laws they're capable of understanding out of God's word. We know that the purpose of God's law is to bring a knowledge of sin. Paul brings that out in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but what? By the law. You know why we know something is sin? Because God said so in his word. God records it for us. He gives us his laws so that we might know what's good or bad or wrong or sin. And so we need to teach them at this age, as best we can at that age, God's laws. This lays the groundwork for them to begin to understand what sin is later and why we are sinners. Now, they'll never understand sin if they don't have some knowledge that God has rules. Amen? Amen? That Jesus tells us that there are things that we should do and we shouldn't do. Now, they may not grasp why they're wrong, but we're laying the groundwork to understand that Jesus does have rules. He does have laws. He does have things that we're supposed to obey and things we're supposed to do. This is why God commands what he does in his word. Look in Deuteronomy 11. Everybody still with us? Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as the frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that the days may be multiplied in the days of your children, of course, in the land as well. And the point is that Jesus says, keep my word in front of them constantly, my laws, my rules. Help them to understand that Jesus has rules and Jesus has laws. And again, this lays the groundwork for what's to come. We need to teach them all we can about what God says to do and not do, what you should do and what you shouldn't do, how you should behave and how you shouldn't behave. And we're trying to help them understand what bad is. We're trying to help them understand what good is by teaching them that there are things that God says is bad. And we never do those things. We don't ever do this because Jesus said it's bad, because God said it's bad. We do this, though, because God said that it's good. We're trying to drive, it's not mom and dad that are defining what's good or bad. It's God that's defining what's good or bad. Mom and dad are just getting their rules from God. This helps, again, later on to lead them to an understanding of sin. They begin to connect the fact that sin is doing things that God said not to do. Not doing things mom and dad said not to do, though they may be the same, but doing things God said not to do. That's what sin is, when we disobey God. Now, by doing this, we're establishing in their minds, I hope, that God has laws. And that he is the one who says what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. That what God thinks about what is good and bad is the most important. The most important thing is what God says is good. The most important thing is what God says is bad. That's not what we need to be concerned about. And that establishes some groundwork so when they get a little bit older, we can connect the fact that sin is disobeying God's word. Sin is doing that which God says is bad. And it's not just simply because mom said it's bad. Does this make sense to us? We need to establish it. God has rules, you know, and those things are bad because God said so. Going along with that, thirdly, we need to teach them mom and dad's laws and enforce consistently through discipline mom and dad's laws. You know, it's okay, mom. This is not on infants, but let me say this. This is for those who have older kids. It's okay to have moms and dads. It's okay to have your own laws and have your own rules. You don't have to have a Bible verse for them as long as they don't violate the scripture. You know, there's no verse that says, thou shalt be in by 9 p.m., all right? But that might be the law in your house, and that's okay. Mom and dad can have laws. Don't ever feel bad when your kid says, where in the Bible does it say? I said, all right, I got laws. This is the way it's going to be. When you have your own home, paying your own bills, and putting the roof over your own head, and putting food in your own mouth, you can have your laws, but right now these are my laws. And it's important that we understand that. Proverbs 6, look over there if you will. It's important because we're trying to enforce that God has rules. Well, how do you do that? Well, you help them understand that mom and dad have rules. And by establishing rules in our own home and consistently enforcing them, we help them to understand that when you break rules, there are what?
Consequences.
When you break rules, there are consequences. And again, all of this moves toward helping us help them to understand at some point, being able to connect the fact that when you break God's laws, there are what?
Consequences.
In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, Proverbs 6, verse 20, I wish I was there. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy what? Father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them. Bind what? Your dad's laws and your mom's laws. Continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. He's not talking about God's word here. He's talking about your parents' laws. He says, they will guide thee and lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. And of course, he connects the idea. Of course, he goes on to talk about God's laws. But mom and dad's laws will protect you as a child. And so when it comes to this thing we need to consider is we need to consistently enforce. We need to make rules in our home. Amen. And then we need to consistently enforce them because when you do, you're instilling in your child that when you break the law, there's consequences. How are they ever going to understand salvation? How are they ever going to stand their need to be saved? How are they ever going to understand that if you don't get saved, there's consequences to that if they don't learn it at an early age in the home? Amen. Not having laws in your home, not having rules in your home, or failing to enforce them is not compassionate. Not having rules, not disciplining your children is not loving. It is not caring. It's keeping your child from learning vital truth about the law and consequences, which leads to their being saved. Amen? It's not loving to let your children run wild. It's not loving to not discipline your children. It's not loving to hold them accountable for when they break the rules because we withhold from them a vital lesson. Grandpa and grandma, that's true of us as well. Amen? Not just mom and dad, but grandpa and grandma as well. Learning that breaking mom and dad's laws has consequences, like I said, will help them later on grasp that breaking God's law is sin. And that sin has consequences, because they're not going to get saved until they learn the consequences. And by not holding a child accountable, we may think we're showing them how much we love them, but we're actually hurting them spiritually. Because they're not learning a vital lesson that may lead to their salvation. And that is, there's consequences. Bad behavior, what God says is bad, is sin. If you sin, there's consequences. How are they going to learn that if they don't have that groundwork laid in the home? Right. You want one of the reasons? This is not the only reason, but I think one of the reasons why we see fewer people saved today is because we have a generation now, or two, that has never been held accountable in the home. Because they've never been accountable in the home. There's been no discipline in the home. They haven't been held accountable in the home. And then you try to convince them that God holds you accountable. That's almost an impossible task. You know why? Because they've had everything let go in their life. They haven't been held accountable. They've been able to do what they want to do. Mom and dad hasn't enforced the law or rules in their home. They've walked all over mom and dad. So they see no reason to think God's any different. Amen? So it makes sense. And so we need to enforce the laws. Fourthly, or thirdly, wherever we are, we need to have them in church every time the doors are open. We need to have them in church every time the doors are open, as much as absolutely possible. Even in the preaching services as well. Because they may not understand everything they're hearing, but they pick up bits and pieces here and there. And you have them in church long enough, they pick up enough bits and pieces, stuff starts coming together. Listen, you ever have Junior sit in church service and you think he's not paying a bit of attention because you've had to thump him on the head about 14 times and he's not paying a bit of attention. And then you get in the car to go home and he'll say, "Dad, what did the preacher mean when he said this?" You think, "Where'd that come from? I didn't know you was even in the room." Mentally. They still pick up stuff. Amen. And we need them in church because all that stuff begins to accumulate. And they start putting things together. And so that we need to have them in church. It also emphasizes that mom and dad aren't the only people who believe this stuff. It's good for little children to understand, this is just not mom and dad says this. There are other people that believe this. There's the preacher and my Sunday school teacher and so-and-so's mom and so-and-so's dad. There are other people who believe this. This is not, in other words, by having them in church all the time around God's people who believe the same thing we believe, we begin to enforce on them that this is what normal is. Are you with me? This is normal. That out there is not normal. Going to church is not going to church. That's not normal. Not serving God, that's not normal. Talking like that, that's not normal. This is how we speak. This is how we respect other people. This is normal. That's not normal out there. This is what normal looks like. I've told this story 15 times probably, but one of the kids went with me to church early. And on Sunday morning, there was some guy over there washing his boat. And he said, "Dad, that guy better hurry up or he's going to miss church." And of course, I tried to tell him, "Well, you know, not everybody goes to church." And I got one of those looks like, "I'm not sure I buy that." You know why? You know why he was having trouble buying that? Because everybody in his realm goes to church. That was normal. That's not normal. Why would somebody do something so abnormal as not to go to church? That's just weird. But by having them in church all the time, we begin to enforce that fact that this is normal. This is what life looks like. This is what we're supposed to do. As a matter of fact, the more they're around church people, the more they see these truths as normal and holding them, they don't see holding them as abnormal. Because everybody in their world believes like they believe. And lives like they believe. Amen? This is their world. Lastly, hey, let me say one more time. Don't waste those early years by not being faithful to the house of God. I know I'm preaching to the choir on a Sunday night, but there's nothing more important than having your child in the house of God. Because that out there is way beyond abnormal now. Abnormal doesn't even begin to describe it. We need to have our children learn what normal looks like so that everyone in their world believes. And lastly, we're done. One other truth that we need to remember about this learning phase is this, that children during this period are curious. Amen? I know they're curious. I remember when ours were young because it was Daddy, 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 Mommy, 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 Daddy. Amen. Why this? What about that? How come this? How come that? And of course, when you answer that, every why question is always followed up with a what? A why question. Because it doesn't matter how you answer it, there's always another why involved in it. Why is the moon up there? Well, it's because of this. Well, why? Well, it's because of this. Well, why is that? Because they're curious. They want to learn. Man, what an opportunity.
Right.
To teach them about Jesus and how God loves them, about the things of God, when they're so curious, because you know as well as I do, there's going to come a phase where they're not going to be curious.
That's right. That's right.
So we need to take advantage of that curiosity. But let me add this and I'll shut up. We also have to be careful with that phase where they're so curious. Because you have to remember that just because they're asking a lot of questions doesn't mean they're under conviction.
Right.
It means they're curious. Now, hopefully, at some point, those will become the result of conviction. But just because a child wants to know about why Jesus died on the cross, or why this, or why that, or why did so-and-so go forward, and why did we baptize him, just because they want to know that doesn't mean they're under conviction. It just means they're curious, which is good. Keep them in church long enough, that curiosity builds, you got something to work on. But don't make the mistake that just because a child asks questions that, well, man, he must be ready to be saved because he's asking all kinds of questions. Maybe he's just curious. Because until he comes to the knowledge, or she comes to the knowledge of, or comes to the place where they get under grasp of this stuff, you know, they can't be saved. But we need to take advantage of that period of curiosity. What a waste. Listen, there's no commodity that you can waste more than these early years if you have children. Than to take advantage of that opportunity when they're asking questions and wanting to know things. Let me close by saying this. You know, bringing a child to Christ is not an event. It's a process.
Right.
And we make a mistake when we act like it's an event. It's a process. And many times, it's a long process if we do it right. The problem is when we get in a hurry, we produce these children that have prayed a prayer, but yet later on then they get saved. And they spend years wrestling with this and struggling with it because they're not sure they're saved. Bringing a child to Christ, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon where we teach and teach and reinforce and enforce laws and teach God's laws and talk about how much God loves you and how much mom and dad love Jesus and why we go to church and keeping around other of God's people. It's a marathon. And we should never look at the fact that they're still young and not accountable to mean that we don't need to get busy. Well, he's only two. So we don't need to get busy. We got plenty of what? No, you don't. Because number one, they grow up fast. And number two, this early phase in curiosity passes quickly. And so we should never think about the fact, well, they're young, so we still have plenty of time. You know, this it's a marathon, but the clock's running. Isn't that true? You know, most kids hit their rebellious phase, what, around 10, 11, 12, when they start getting into their more rebellious years. And at that point, they're old enough to begin to think for themselves, and they think they know everything, and they think they understand everything. And now it's much more difficult, isn't it, to teach the truth. So much of that sensitivity is gone, that curiosity is gone. And we lose such a great opportunity to be able to teach them the truth. But up until that point, children are very teachable, aren't they?
Amen.
Extremely teachable. And they believe. That's the thing. They're teachable and they're willing to believe. And we'll never have a greater opportunity than that learning phase to teach them spiritual truth. And during that learning phase is when we lay the foundation for all that we hope they'll trust in later. We establish that God has laws. There's consequences. This is what sin is. It's breaking God's laws. But the good news is Jesus loves you. They know that because we've been teaching them that forever. Now they come to the point where they're old enough to understand that Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. Amen? What a shame to waste that. By wasting our time, not being in church, not being faithful, not being serious. What a shame to waste it. Why don't you stand with me, if you will?